Amen. Amen. We're going to read tonight from God's Word. These words in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, the Message translation, maybe a different translation than you're used to, but let's read these words together. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground and dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
I'm a royal ant and I can't even fly yet. I'm too little.
Oh, being little is not such a bad thing.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
It's two.
Is not.
It's two.
Is not.
It's two.
Not.
It's two.
Not.
It's two.
Not. It's not. It's not. Oh. A seat. I need a seat. Here. Pretend that that's a seat.
It's a rock.
Oh, I know it's a rock. I know. But let's just pretend for a minute that it's a seat, all right? We'll just use our imaginations. Now, do you see our tree? Everything that made that giant tree is already contained inside this tiny little seed. All it needs is some time, a little bit of sunshine and rain, and voila!
This rock will be a tree.
Seed to tree. You've got to work with me here, all right? Okay. You might not feel like you can do much now, but that's just because, well, you're not a tree yet. You just have to give yourself some time. You're still a seed.
But it's a rock.
I know it's a rock! Don't you think I know a rock when I see a rock? I've spent a lot of time around rocks!
You're weird, but I like you.
So tonight we learn about the Gospel of John. Jesus talks about a seed and he says, unless it dies, unless it quits being a seed, it will never be anything more than a seed. And unless this seed dies, it will never become a tree. It will never become anything else. Unless the seed dies, unless the seed quits being itself, unless the seed tries to do more than it could ever do on its own, unless the seed gets in over its head, it will never become anything more than what it currently is. Tonight, we are continuing our sermon series called Fixer Upper. Every life can use renovation, and I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of a renovation, but I've definitely learned a lot of life lessons in the middle of a renovation. Amen? We've learned a lot about ourselves, a lot about our own abilities, a lot about what we can do, and a lot about what we can't, right, in the middle of a renovation. And so we've been in these several weeks of Lent. Lent is a season of preparation as we prepare for Easter and the resurrection of Christ. And so we've been in this season of Lent learning how to self-improve, how to renovate our lives. And if you have your sermon notes, I'd invite you to pull those out. They might be helpful for you. If you'd like to write things down, you're welcome to do that. We're going to recap a little bit of what we talked about the last several weeks in this sermon series. We learned that our renovated life costs twice as much and takes twice as long. Right? Anytime we've started a project and we said it's going to cost this much or it's going to take this long, we've learned to actually double that, and that's going to be more of what it's going to look like. Right? And if a contractor's ever tried to tell you it's going to take a month, it's going to take 2 or 3 months. We've learned this, right? We've lived through this. And the same is true about renovating our own life, about transforming our life, especially in the Christian life, that this is not a one-day-a-week kind of thing. We can't come and get our church and then say, I've done it, right? This is something that takes all of us. It takes our entire life to renovate, to transform our life. Last week, we learned about demo day, right? About actually demolishing something and getting rid of that wall, getting rid of that thing that's keeping us from Christ. We learned last week that we were to compare a previously held belief or action to Jesus. And Jesus is the person that we hold all of our beliefs up to. And we say, does this match this? Right? Read about Jesus in the Gospels. We read about his life. We read about what he said and what he did. And if we have any theology, if we have anything that doesn't match up with what Jesus did, then we're going to be invited to do something. Demolish it. If it doesn't measure up to Jesus, if it doesn't measure up to who Jesus is and it is in your life and what he said in the Gospels, if it doesn't match up to that, in fact, if it's in contradiction to that, then we're invited to get rid of it. demolish it. It's holding us back. We can't fully renovate. We can't fully do this project if we don't first demolish these things that are keeping us from Christ. And so we've been learning about these the last several weeks, and as we learn about renovations, as we learn about self-improvement projects, as we learn about home improvement projects, we know there's a vital step in all of those projects, and that's getting in over your head, right? This is a vital step in the project. I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of this, but there's this moment where you look up and you realize that this thing you started, you cannot complete, that you're going to have to call somebody in, you're going to have to call the expert, you're going to have to call this person or that person, you're going to have to call somebody else in to help you because you are simply in over your head. And truth be told, I hope we all come to that point where we realize our own limits. I hope we all come to that point where we realize our own limits because life without limits isn't really all it's cracked up to be. The truth be told, we do better when there are boundaries. We know the same is true for children, right? Right? Children, even though they push back against boundaries, they really instinctively crave those kinds of things. And I think the same is true for us. We may say we want life without limits. We want life without boundaries. We want life without somebody keeping us down or somebody telling us what to do. But truth be told, there's a lot of freedom within boundaries. That if we're told to stay between here and here, life is a lot better. And I hope we learn our own limits. I hope we come to that point where we find those things that we simply cannot do on our own. You know, some examples, I don't know if you've ever come to that point in your parenting where you've realized, I really just can't do this on my own. Right? Anybody come to this point of, you know, like there's laundry, kids are crying, you know, the dog wants to go on a walk for some reason at this exact moment, you know, and this is a point that you've come and you say, I can't do this on my own. You know, this is too much for me to do. Or I don't know if you're like Mr. Fix-It, you know, around your house and you say like, I can do this, I can fix this thing. And you wind up pulling every tool you own out so that you can work on one project. You know, we think, like, if I have enough tools, if I have enough education, if I have enough things, I can fix it on my own, right? And if I don't know, I can watch enough YouTube on how to figure it out, right? Like, there's an infinite amount of YouTube videos of somebody showing me how to do something, and every time I watch it, I look at it, and I'm like, that's not what I'm looking at. You know, you've been in that moment, right? Like, this is not this thing. But we think we can just accrue enough stuff, we can accrue enough things that we can fix it on our own. Or, you know, if you've ever just gotten fed up with a project, you ever, like, been told to do something, you've been working on it for weeks, and then finally you just go, like, you know, the fence is fixed, right? Like, it's done. I did it. You told me to put something up there. I did it. Like, I'm not looking at it anymore. You've been in that point of the project, right, where it's just like, I don't want to look at this anymore. And truth be told, if we don't know our limits, it can hurt us, you know? I don't work out a lot, and I'm thankful I've never been in this position. And looking at this picture, I may not ever work out again. Like life with limits is painful. If we don't know our own limitations, if we don't know what we can't do, it can hurt us. And we can find ourselves in great pain. And there's some good news about where we end. There's some good news about where we find our own limitations, that when we find that thing, we can understand more of who God is. We can understand more of who God is. I believe this to be true, that we can't know where God begins if we don't know where we end. If we don't know the limits of our own strength, if we don't know the limits of our own know-how or our own can-do, if we don't know the limits of what we can accomplish on our own, we don't know what God can do through us. That we have to find our own limit. We have to find where we end so that we can truly understand where God starts, where God can actually do something through us. Through this season of Lent, we've been following the story of Jesus carried through in the Gospel of John. And if you've ever read the Gospel of John before, you know there's all this flowery language, right? All the other Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are very serious about timelines. And this happened, and then this happened, and this happened, and John doesn't care, right? John's just like, I heard about this story one time, it's a good one, you know, and he goes on through this story, and then he stops, and then he just tells another story. Doesn't matter if Jesus was in that town before, doesn't matter if it was in the same time period, this is a story about Jesus I once heard, and I want you to hear about it. If you've ever read the Gospel of John, it's this really entertaining story. John is an incredible storyteller, And he tells this story about these Greeks coming to Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, he tells this story. He says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the festival, they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover, the highest holy day of the Jewish calendar. This is the big deal. Millions of people come in from all around to come to Jerusalem. And among those people, the festival were some Greeks. Not Hebrews, not Jews, not even Romans, but Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and came to him and said, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." This is a big deal. John begins this chapter 12 by saying these Greeks came and they found Philip. Greeks coming to see Jesus was the sign of outsiders becoming insiders. Jesus talks about his entire ministry, about the kingdom of God. About the kingdom of God is simply where what God wants done is done. God wants this world to look like this, Jesus said, and then he started to do it. And part of that was outsiders becoming insiders. These were Greeks. These were Greeks. These were Hellenists. These were people who were the modern culture. These were the people who were pushing the boundaries of what it was to be people. And they start with, they were philosophers and thinkers. These were the scientists. These were the Greeks. And here they were coming to Jesus. They were coming to Andrew and Philip. They said, "We want to see Jesus." And so who did they go to? They went to Andrew and Philip, who were also Greek. These Greeks came to Andrew and Philip, who were also Greek, and what did they say? "But we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." Now, why did they go to Andrew and Philip? Why did they go to Andrew and Philip? Because Andrew and Philip were the first disciples to invite others to come and see. Come and see. We read about them in the Gospel of John. Earlier in chapter 1, we read that Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew, and Peter and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." Friends, I think this is evangelism. This is what it is to tell the good news. That when others come up to us and they say, "Are you really Christian? Do you really believe all this? Give me a sound argument. Give me a sound argument for why God exists, for why Jesus exists, for why the Bible is actually true. Give me a sound argument." And I think our answer is, come and see. You know, I happen to worship with this group of people and we all believe it to be true. And I think our lives are better because of it. I don't think there's a sound, logical argument that we can give to somebody to prove that God exists that will change somebody's mind from believing that God doesn't exist if God does exist. That I think the best argument for that is, come and see. Yeah, I don't know what you'll experience. I don't know what you'll find. I don't know what the Spirit will tell you, but I'll invite you to just come and see. I think our lives are better when we get a little bit closer to Jesus, and I'll just invite you to come and see. And here's the thing about that. Notice the relationship between Andrew and Philip and the people who came, that when others wanted to find Jesus, when they wanted to see Jesus, they found people like them, right? They found people like them. That when Greeks wanted to understand who Jesus was, they came to other Greeks. They came to people they knew about, who had the same patterns of life, who knew the same things they knew, but who also knew Jesus. Who also knew Jesus. I think this says something about evangelism as well, telling about the good news as well. I have a mentor, a coach, his name is Reverend Jim Osier, and he says this, I think he's exactly right. He says, "Fish in ponds you know." I'm not a great fisherman, but I know that, you know, there are people who are really good fishermen, and they fish in the same pond over and over again because they know where the fish hang out in this pond. Right? They know the nooks and the crannies. They know where the fish are at certain times of the day. They know the warmer parts of the water from the colder parts of the water. They know where to go. Jim Osier says, just fish in ponds you know. When it comes to evangelism, fish in ponds you know. Tell people about the good news to people you already know. Circles you already run in, that you can't tell the good news to people you don't know. Right? We're not called to go and just knock on somebody's door and say, "Hey, do you know about Jesus?" They're going to think you're crazy. Right? We're called to start a conversation with our friend, our family member, our neighbor, our coworker, and say, "How's your life going? How can I help you? How can I pray for you?" And when they start that conversation of saying, "You know, do you really believe this stuff? Do you really believe in God? Do you really believe in Jesus? How can you do any of that?" And we'll say, "Come and see." come and see, just get a little bit closer to Jesus, because I think our life is better when we get just a little bit closer to Jesus. And so these Greeks do, they come in, they meet Andrew and Philip, and then Andrew and Philip introduce them to Jesus, and Jesus begins to teach them. He begins to teach them, and he says those words we read about just a little while ago. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain of wheat. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus said, unless you take that grain of wheat and you bury it, and unless you take that grain of wheat and start a process through which the grain of wheat stops becoming a grain of wheat, when you take that seed and start a process through which it stops becoming a seed, that it starts becoming so much more, only then can you realize that it will start to bear fruit. That when you take this thing, when you take us, when you take our lives, and you start to realize the limits, you start to push it beyond the point where it can do so much more, you start to realize the fruit that it can actually bear. Another way to say it is like this, that finding our own limits is the precursor to bearing fruit. Finding our own limits, finding the end of what we can do, is the only way to start bearing fruit. We may say, I can do a lot of things. I can keep a lot of balls in the air. I can juggle. I can start projects, and I can keep this going and that going, and I can, you know, take the kids to soccer practice and bring them back. I can do it all. I can do it all within my own power. And Jesus says, that's not the point. It's not the point to do everything that you can do. That the only way we can truly live a Christian life is if we start finding our own limits and start giving the rest to God. Another way to say it is like this: if you haven't failed, you aren't trying hard enough. If you haven't failed, you aren't trying hard enough. Now, maybe that's encouragement for you, because, you know, you may be thinking, I've failed a lot. I've failed over and over again. And I want to say, good. I'm glad, because we know our limits, but some of us haven't even had that process of failure. Some of us haven't even done that failure in a long time. We say, I never want to go back to that. You know, I never want to go back to that. And the truth is, we don't want to go back to that, because we define ourselves by what we can do. We define ourselves by our successes. We define ourselves by the works of our hands. And Jesus says, I want you to define yourself by what I can do through you. I want you to define you of what I have already done for you. I want you to define yourself not by what you can do, but by what you can't. Jesus gives this analogy of the grain of wheat, and he uses an analogy for his life. He says, I'm about to die, and when I die, I will bear much fruit, and I want you to follow my same path. That until finally somebody will lay down their life, only then, until they lay down their life for my sake, will they find it. And if you haven't failed, you aren't trying hard enough. Jesus continues this lesson. He continues this passage, and he talks about those of us who love our life. He says this. He says, those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Jesus tells us we're supposed to hate our life. And what he means by that is we're inspired. He encourages us to give up our life, give up what we can do, give up, sacrifice something. Sacrifice something for the sake of the gospel so that the world can be benefited for it. We are supposed to give up. We are supposed to give something so that Christ can do something better with it. You say, what does that look like? What does that look like in our life? And I think it looks a little bit like band. I don't know if you were in band like I was in high school, but I basically lost my life from July to October, right? I lost my life to practice, to rehearsals, to all different kinds of things. And this is an actual drum corps. They look much better than we did. You know, we had a bunch of people like misstepping and all this stuff. But
But there were all these practices we had to go to and all these things we had to run through, and it looked really awkward and really uncomfortable. And until we started to get a little bit better, and all of our sacrifices started to pay off. These small parts that we were playing started to do something better. That they started to actually benefit the whole and not just ourselves. That when we actually blended in, we started to realize the benefit that it was making for the better part of the community. And things starting to happen through this. And what we realized is that all these practices, all these things started to pay off. And all the motions we learned, all the pieces we learned, they started to play a part of a larger role. All the lives we lost, all of the nights and weekends we lost, all the 6 o'clock mornings that we lost, all of that was for the greater good. Jesus says, unless you give something up, unless you sacrifice a part of your life, this Christian life will mean nothing to anyone else. Unless you're willing to give something up, unless you're willing to give just a little bit more than what you're comfortable with, only then will we start to see the Christian life lived out. Jesus said, unless you lose your life, unless you lose something, a part of yourself, only then can you find it. Only then can you find it. And so we have some action steps, some things that we're encouraged to do this week and for the rest of our lives. I want to encourage you to do these practices of things to give up a little bit. And can we clear the background, Callie? We're having some technical difficulties. So lose your life. I want to practice you to take a Sabbath. Take a Sabbath, 24 hours where you aren't going to work, okay? And this may be news to some of you. This may be new to some of you, but I'm going to encourage you to practice it. 24 hours where you won't work. Now maybe you have a 9-to-5 and maybe you work from home and we're out of the home or whatever it is. Think of whatever it is for you where you are going to take 24 hours of Sabbath rest to realize that no amount of work that you could ever do would prove God's love for you, that God loves you because of the work that you can't do. I'm going to encourage you to practice Sabbath rest. Take 24 hours of Sabbath. 24 hours of Sabbath, and I'm going to encourage you to give. Give in some kind of proportion to your wealth. And what we talk about for our members is giving 10%, a tithe. God talks about this and says, until you give proportion to your wealth, only then can you realize what I can do through you. Because we can do a lot of things with our money. We can do a lot of things with our own strength by our own hand, but only till we give some of that up to God can we realize what God can do through us. So I want to encourage you to lose your life a little bit, sacrifice something so that God can do something better through you. I want to remind you that we cannot do this alone. We cannot do this alone. You may look at that 24 hours of rest. You may look at giving proportion to our income and say, I can't do that. You know, like, I can't do that. And I would say, okay, start small. You know, maybe not 24 hours, maybe 2 hours. You know, maybe not 10%, maybe 2%. Whatever it is, start small. But realize that you are not told to do this alone. You are not told to do this alone. Jesus continues this whole dialogue he has with the Greeks. This whole thing he finishes it in this way. He realizes he's about to go to Jerusalem. He's about to die on the cross. And he says, my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. Notice for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Jesus said, I'm troubled. I'm about to die on the cross. And what should I say? Father, get me away from this. No, I'm going to say, Father, get into this. Help me through this. That anytime we're experiencing trials, anytime we're experiencing persecution, our prayer should be, Father, get in this. Not, Father, take me out of this. Father, get in this with me. Walk through this with me. It's the whole point of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus came into this world, he came into this world so that he could experience it and say, I know. I'm feeling that with you. I've done that with you. I've walked through that road with you. I know. Let me walk alongside you. In the 1992 Olympics, there was an Olympian named Derek Redmond. He was the Olympian in the blue shorts. He was from Great Britain, favored to win the 400-meter dash by a landslide. And as he started running, he felt really good. He had a good start, but then something happened. At 125 meters, Derek tore his hamstring. He tore his hamstring in the middle of the race, and he said, I heard a loud pop, and then I ran 5 strides more until finally I couldn't take it anymore. He collapsed onto the track with the rest of the race gone. He realized that he's in the middle of the Olympic race, and so he gets up and he says, I will finish. With a hamstring torn, he gets up and he starts to run. He says, I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to do this thing. He says he got 3 steps in. He realized he wasn't going to finish this race. He wasn't going to be able to do this thing until his father came alongside him. His father ran up beside him, and he ran past all the guards. He ran past all the people trying to keep him away, and he leaned over to his son, Derek, and he says, you don't have to do this. He says, you've already proved your love. You don't have to do this. And he says, yes, I do. And then his father said, then we'll do it together. And despite people who tried to come in and pull them off of the track, Derek's father pushed them away and said, we're going to finish this together. Your Heavenly Father looks at you. And says, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're doing, no matter the trials, no matter how hard it is, your Heavenly Father says, we'll do this together. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you come to us. Lord, that you have come into our lives, that you have broken past all the barriers we try to put up, that you have broken past all of the boundaries we try to place between us and you, that you have come into this world and you have said we will do it together. God, in the midst of insurmountable pain, when we try to lay down our own life, when we try to do the most difficult thing possible, Lord, you come to us and you say, we will do this together. You don't have to do it alone. God, I pray that you would bless us, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would come to us in these moments and show us what we are called to do. Help us take that Sabbath rest, Lord. Help us lay down our life. Help us lay down our work. Help us lay down our house, the dishes, the laundry. Help us lay down all of those finances. Help us lay down all of that paperwork, all of those emails. Help us lay down all of that so that we can find out what you can do through us. God, we pray that you would bless us, that through your Holy Spirit, we would feel strength and encouragement to go and do your will. We ask for it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, who came and taught us even how to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.